You'd like to be turning with me this morning. I'm going to turn back into the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll read a few verses there in just a moment. As we said, it's certainly good to see each one of you this morning. We do pray for the help of the Lord. We pray that the next hour or so, if the Lord be pleased, that it would be a sweet and delightful time as we stand before you, and that the Lord would be pleased to bless us as we endeavor to worship Him through the preaching and teaching and the hearing and the meditating upon God's Word to receive from the Lord. I was reminded this week in listening to a recording of Elder Piles. I heard him go over this some years ago, but I was reminded this week about the awesome task and responsibility that a minister has in standing before a congregation, because a congregation is so diversified. When you have children and you have preschoolers, you have teenagers, you have young folks, you have older folks, you have folks, some folks that aren't much skilled in the scriptures and take the milk of the word. Some folks are a little bit more advanced and a little bit more skilled in the word, and they're looking for a ribeye steak. And you know, different levels of maturity and so forth. So the pastor, the preacher, the teacher has the awesome responsibility and duty of addressing all of these folks and trying to have something for each and every one. Right. That is a grave responsibility. Right. And you know, it's like no other. You know, in school you have grade levels. You have preschoolers, you have first grade, second grade, and all these folks are along the same age, and they're on about the same level and about the same line of understanding. And it's easier for the teacher to teach them because they're kind of all on the same level and on the same level of understanding. And but it's not so before a whole congregation. So there is a little more degree of difficulty there. Because while you're trying to give the sincere milk of the word to those that need the milk, those that are looking for the ribeye steak, they might get a little weary. And then when you're giving out the ribeye steak, those upon the milk of the word, they might get choked and might kind of lag behind a little bit. So it is a hard task, but with the help and the strength and the aid of the Lord, that's what brings it together. That's why we need the help of the Lord. That's why we need His strength. We need His wisdom. We need the Lord to help us as we endeavor to stand before the Lord's people, before a congregation of waiting people to hear from the Word of the Lord. Now, if you have found there in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we'll read a few verses starting in verse 1, where the Scripture says, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence." Now, I want to stop the reading there. The main thoughts this morning that I have is in those first two verses. And a couple of thoughts, and one title this morning might be concerning the cave of Adullam, and rather not only the cave of Adullam, but rather David also as a true type of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this particular setting concerning this particular event. The cave, Adullam. Adullam. The word cave means heart. Cave is an opening to go down into the depths, into the heart of the earth, if you please. This cave of Adullam is in the land of Judah. You can find that in Joshua chapter 15 in verse 35, where it's listed among the territories and the cities when the inheritance was given out among the children of Israel. And so this district of Adullam, and then the cave of Adullam, it is in Judah, and it is near and nigh unto Bethlehem. Matter of fact, you have in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, there in chapter 11. I'm not going to read these verses, but just want to make some reference here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You're going to have the information about the mighty men of David. And you're particularly going to have about three of those of the mightiest men, and about them gathering together and coming, and they came down to the rock. They came down to Adullam, where David was. And it was at this particular time of the events that are recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 there, when David is held up there in the cave of Adullam. We know that when David fled from Saul, it was there in this cave of Adullam that he found himself. And I think probably that David, during the time of his adventures and his moving about, David went into different places while he was fleeing and running from Saul, and until the time that David was anointed a king over Judah, that David, no doubt, many a times was here at this cave of Adullam. Now, there was another cave, and probably other places that in all that David hid and so forth. But when David first fled and left, when Jonathan actually told him, "It's not well, my father's out to get you," you remember how that David first went to the priest. And when he went down to where the priest dwelt, and the priest, the high priest, inquired of the Lord for King David. And there was a situation there, and David recognized a man. And if you'll remember this man, his name is Doeg. The Bible says that he is an Edomite, and he is one of Saul's servants. Matter of fact, he is the chief among Saul's herdsmen. Now, I don't know about you, but I see a problem with that, brothers and sisters. Saul had many failings. The Bible talks about Saul. We know that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and that the kingly tribe, though, would be out of Judah. But David was not risen up yet, and it wasn't time to take the king from the tribe of Judah and to anoint David as king over Israel. But Israel was wanting a king. They wanted to be like other nations. And so God gave them Saul of Kish. Now, there's a scripture that says, when God referenced back and says to Saul, "When thou was little in thine own eyes, I chose thee to be head over Israel." I believe that in the beginnings of Saul, that Saul was a humble man, from the expressions of scripture that I can read. But it went to his head, if you please, about being king. And he went into disobedience and unbelief and other things that took place far as with King Saul. And Saul, though, was after David because he recognized and knew, even though God had used David to help him and to play upon the harp when the evil spirit would be troubling, that troubling spirit would be troubling Saul, and God had hid his face from Saul, and Saul could not have the heartfelt presence of the Lord because sin had separated the fellowship fellowship between Saul and the Lord. And so during this time, though, of Saul's rebellion and of his disobedience from God, Saul took unto himself things that he should have left alone. And he shouldn't have even been having any dealings with this Edomite. You know, this kind of goes back to the discourse that we preached upon as far as that Babylonious garment of not loving the world nor the things of the world. See how much far removed from it that we can be. But Saul had this Edomite, Doeg, that was his chief herdsman. He could have done better than that. But here it is, and here's the situation. And this man was down among the priests. He was down at the priest's high place there. The high priest is a place of worship and so forth. And this Edomite saw David there and saw that the high priest had inquired of the Lord. You know, David realized then, David no doubt thought to himself, oh, this is going to be trouble. There's going to be problems to come out of this. And you know, sure enough, it was. We find where that the high priest, when Saul heard about it, Doeg, this Edomite, he went back and he told King Saul about David being down among the priests and how the priests had inquired of the Lord and had helped David and so forth when he was escaping from Saul. And Saul confronted the high priest about it. And it's the narrative reads and goes along. The high priest simply was telling him about inquiring of the Lord. And yes, David was there and so forth. Well, it made King Saul so mad, he told his folks, said, you just fall upon them and kill them and slay them. But you know, the men of Israel, they would not do that. They feared God. They knew better than to assault and to slay the high priest and the priest of God. But you know, there was a man that had tattled. There was a man that had run and had told Saul that it saw David there, that was there at that time, Saul's chief herdsman, Doeg, the Edomite, a wicked, wicked man. And you know, when Saul then turned to him and told him, said, well, then you fall upon him and slay him. And he did exactly that. That wicked man fell upon the high priest with his sword, and he slew them, and he slew the priesthood. And of course, this was a terrible thing to do. And of course, as David went down to Gath, and you know the story and how it goes, also of his journeys before he comes to this cave, Adullam. And there when he went before the king Achish, there in this land of Gath, David figured out real quick that he had come to the wrong place and that he was in trouble. But you know, the Lord blessed him, and David thought real fast on his feet. And this is where David began to claw on the doorpost and began to let the spittle drool out of his mouth and act like a madman. David wasn't a madman, but he knew he had to do something to turn this situation around. And David played the madman, and this king thought David was mad, and he said, why have you come and brought a madman to my house? And so he let David loose. He let David escape because David used some divine wisdom here and acted like he was mad. And therefore, the king said, just put him out. Just let him go. And so David escaped. And when he escaped this time, then he comes to this cave, Adullam. But to get back over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 with those three mighty men that came down at a particular time there. It was there close to Bethlehem, and if you remember, David said that he would love to have a drink out of the well there at the gate of Bethlehem. The Philistines were in a stronghold. They were in very strong upon them there. But the Lord blessed these three mighty men, and they went through the stronghold, and they went to the well of Bethlehem, there at the gate of the city, and they drew water out, and they brought it back to David. And you know, when they brought that water back to David, David was so moved. David was so touched. The Bible teaches us that he poured the water out as an offering unto the Lord. He would not drink the water because they had risked their lives to go and to draw water out of that well. This is a men that was beginning to come unto David. They came from all over. And the Bible talks about the ones here that comes to this cave of Adullam here at the beginning, when David is in the midst of this time when Saul is pursuing him and wants to kill him, because Saul knows now that David is going to take his place. He don't know how and he don't know when, but he has the idea. He has no doubt the understanding that God is with David. Now, David hadn't been anointed king over Judah. He hadn't been anointed king over Israel. But now he had been anointed king before his family. You remember that. He's already, the Samuel the prophet has went down to the house of Jesse. And Jesse's sons have come before David, before Samuel the priest prophet. And remember how that Samuel, after he had saw them all, and he said, well, surely it's this one and this one. And he was just looking on the outward. He looked to the oldest and the biggest. But it wasn't so. And finally, he said to Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he said, yes, I have one, and he's down keeping the sheep. He's the youngest. He's the fairest. He's the most inexperienced. Oh, but the prophet priest Samuel said, go get him. And when he brought him before him, yes, the Lord said, this is the one. And he anointed him before his family. But it was a long time later until he was anointed king over Judah. And then later on, he was anointed king over all of Israel. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, in the ancient halls of eternity past, oh, there was one that came. Oh, brother Daniel, the prophet, saw him. There was one came unto the Ancient of Days that did set up on the throne, and he received a kingdom from him. Oh, this is when the time Daniel sees that the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, the very Son of God, even before, amen, his incarnation, before the Word was made flesh, Daniel sees the second person of the Trinity, amen, coming to the first person of the Trinity and receive a kingdom from him. I tell you, he was anointed, amen, king in all of eternity, before, amen, his Father, before, amen, the three in one God, amen, the host of the angelical, amen, host of God. Before Almighty God, as Daniel sees him, he is, amen, anointed, he is ordained, he is appointed to be king over Israel. Oh, not only natural Israel, but greater further, he is to be king over spiritual Israel.
Amen.
Amen. For is born unto this us this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. He is king. Oh, thank God, here on this earth, he was recognized by a few as, amen, the king. He was recognized by a few that had some understanding. Oh, but thank God, as that number, and on the day of Pentecost, as Peter now stands full of the Holy Ghost, and in Acts chapter 2, amen, he speaks unto the nation of Israel, there, Judah, the Jews, and proclaims that Jesus Christ is king, and that God has raised him up. You know, Matthew, is the gospel. It's the kingly gospel. Matthew is the gospel, the writer that presents and introduces Judah to her king. He writes from the perspective to the Jews. We know and understand that Luke, the gospel of Luke, is the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. But Matthew was concerned with introducing Israel to her king. Oh, but thank God one day, yes, we know in the gospel kingdom, the Lord has been anointed a king over Judah, over the gospel church. The church recognizes him. I declare to you this morning, we're here worshiping the king. We're here worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But oh, one day, oh, and we don't know when it'll be, the one glory in the morning of the resurrection, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I tell you that all of Israel, amen, will anoint him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, it won't be to make him so, he already is, but it will be in recognition, it will be in praise, it will be in glory. It will be an honor to Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Well, bless his holy name forevermore. Thank God. So we understand that he is king. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored and worshiped and adored. But even in this time of David's distress, we find and read in these verses that I read to you, where it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, all of his father's house, heard it, they went down hither to him. Now I want you to notice, first of all, amen, that David's family, they came down to the cave. They realized that Saul would be after them. They fled. They came to where David was. Amen. Not to help David. Maybe they thought they could help him some or whatever. Amen. But I want to tell you what I see in this is they came down for David to help them. Yeah. Amen. They came down for David to help them. For David to protect them. For David to see after them. For they knew, amen, that the Lord was with him. And of course, David found them a place among the king of Moabite. And there he found a place. He said, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Amen. David took care of his family. Now, remember our blessed Lord and Savior, even there hanging upon the tree of the cross. He remembered his dear mother. Jesus was and is her only her first son, not only son, she had other sons later, but he was her firstborn, virgin born, but he is the firstborn child, the son, and under the Jewish law, that firstborn son had the charge of the parents to take care of them and to watch out for them, and so it was to honor them, and so Jesus had the care of his mother, and even while he was in great anguish and great agony on the tree of the cross, he remembered his responsibility. He remembered his duty toward the law. Our Lord, he filled the law. He dotted every I, he crossed every T, right down to the jot and the tittle. He satisfied it. Oh, we never could satisfy it. If we offend in the least, the Bible says we're guilty of the whole. But I'm glad this morning that our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he never offended in the least. He was never guilty of any of it. Oh, there was no guile found in his mouth. The Bible says that he was separate. He was undefiled. undefiled. He was undefiled and he was separate from sinners. How was he separate from sinners? He never sinned. He never sinned. Therefore, he is that perfect. Oh, he is that lamb without blemish. Oh, there was no broke bone about him. There was nothing that defiled. There was nothing that harmed. He was complete. He was full. He was total. He was the acceptable Lamb of God. Amen. For the supreme sacrifice for the very sins of his people. And that's why old Brother John the Baptist, there in that great wilderness revival on the banks of the Jordan River, as he sees Christ, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." There's a world under consideration there that Jesus took away their sin. It didn't say sins, it said sin. Amen. Oh, we have sins. He paid the price for our sins. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, amen, all of Adam's posterity are under the law of sin and death. And that's what Jesus has saved the world. That is under consideration. Amen. Out from under that law of sin and death. And legally and positionally, we have been reconciled. Amen. Unto God. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's the same world. That he would take away the sin, that he would take away the blame, the guilt, amen, the trespass that had been imputed unto them, that had been passed on down to them, of that dead and trespass and sin, sold under the law of sin and death. And that's the same world that he loved in John 3:16. And that's the same world that he prayed for in John chapter 17. Amen. That's the same world that's going to end up in the glory world. Oh, amen. Saved and redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank God this morning. We believe in redemption, don't we?
Yeah.
We believe in redemption. We believe in being, we've been redeemed, bought back, purchased by the blood. Yeah. The Apostle Peter said, "And we have not been redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want you to notice here as we go further, the Lord took care of his family. The Lord took care of his mother. He said to that apostle, amen, while hanging there on the tree of the cross, he gave the charge over to him to remember her and to take care of her. Notice in verse 2, before I go on, there's an expression that just keeps coming to my mind, and I don't know that I can get it all. Amen. But there was an occasion, remember, several times the Lord's mother and his brothers, amen, came and they desired to see him. And if you'll remember, on one occasion, the Lord asked them, others around, they said, "Your mother and your brethren are here." This is the others that had been born. These were his half-siblings. Amen. Siblings that had been born of his mother. All right. Amen. Because they didn't have the same father. Amen. Because our Lord, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. We understand that. Amen. That he is of the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. Now that goes contrary to nature, but that's the way that it is. And that was the very prophetic promise from Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, that there would be one from the woman. Oh, that would bruise, that would assault and come upon the head of the serpent. You know, Eve didn't understand a whole lot of things, but she had that first son. She named him and called him Cain because she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Amen. I've gotten a man, the Lord. Word. Amen. She no doubt thought to begin with, amen, that this one that had been told about her there in Genesis 3:15, there in the garden before they were cast forth from the garden, that this may have been the one. But no doubt later on she realized and knew that it wasn't. But she was no doubt looking, because when she says of Cain, "I've gotten a man of the Lord," or "from the Lord," or "a man the Lord," that she did understand that there was going to come forth one from her that would bring about redemption.
Yeah.
Oh, thank God there was one that came from her.
Yeah.
Amen. The seed of the woman.
Yeah.
Oh, but yet he is the only begotten of the Father. Amen. He is the only begotten Son of God. And then the point that I was going to make, amen, he told them on that one occasion, he told them who his mother and his brethren were. It was those that did his will. Amen. Those that would follow after him. They are my mother. They are my brethren. Oh, in other words, his disciples, those that would deny themselves and take up their cross to follow the Lord in servitude and in obedience, amen, are his family. Oh, and what does our Lord do? He takes care of his family.
Yeah.
Amen. He takes care of his family. I heard somebody say one time, been a long time ago, that when it comes to types and in the Old Testament, that probably Joseph, there was more situations and illustrations and things whereby that Joseph was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now I will agree that there's a lot of type as far as with Joseph. But I don't believe it's any greater than David. I believe that David, the son of Jesse, amen, is a type. And in more ways and more illustrations and more examples than any other character in the Bible. Amen. Now, if you think otherwise, that's all right. You just keep on reading. Amen. You just keep on reading. I want to tell you, there's more things that you can bring about, amen, from David and type to understand. And I want you to notice this. Here in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22, they've come to the cave of Adullam. They've come to the heart of the earth. They've come to this place here where David is in hiding. And notice what it says. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt,
yeah,
and everyone that was discontented. Notice that word there that was discontented. You know that word, you boil it down, it means bitter of soul.
Yeah.
Distress, bitter anguish of soul, of their very person, of their very heart. Now what I believe that this is talking about, and everyone that was discontented, I believe it was talking about those that were discontented with Saul. That was discontented with Saul's government. That was discontented with the way that things were going in Judah and in Israel because of King Saul.
Yeah.
There may have been other things also, but I believe when the rubber meets the road, amen, that's the thoughts that I get from that and upon that word discontented. And go back, and it says, and everyone that was in distress. I believe that distress and that discontented there goes together. Everyone that was in debt. You know, when the wicked rule, the people mourn.
Yep.
The people weep. Now, I don't believe that Saul was a wicked, but I believe he was doing wickedly. And I believe it's the same thing that applies is when, amen, even one that would be a child of God, but yet doing wickedly and having wicked ways and acting wickedly, and in office or in authority or whatever position, wherever it may be. It may be a superintendent on a job. I want to tell you, if the superintendent of a job and you're working under them and they are acting in wicked ways and they're acting wickedly and they're doing corrupt things, they're doing unethical things, I want to tell you, it will cause you to be in distress. It will cause you to be in turmoil. It will cause you to be discontented. Now it says everyone that was in debt. No doubt the economy was bad. The economy was bad. You know, the Lord won't bless the economy. The Lord won't bless financial situations. The Lord won't bless in other ways. Amen. When the premise, when the foundation, if it's rotten, I tell you, if a tree's rotten, it's going to bring forth rotten fruit. So we understand that premise. And so no doubt there was a lot of debt. There's a lot of distress in the land. There's a lot of things out of kilter. Now, I don't believe that David, I don't believe that he thought that folks ought to be trying to beat their honest debt. And I don't think that's why David, I don't believe David would have harbored folks that were just trying to beat their honest debt. But because of the circumstances and the situation, there was folks that was in debt. There was folks that was in distress. There was folks that was having problems. There was folks that was discontented with the way that things was going on. Oh, brothers and sisters, sometimes don't you feel some discontent? Don't you feel some distress in this old world system that's going on today? I tell you, that spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of man, that 666, the number of man, that humanism, that pride of life, self-serving, self-interest, that spirit is permeating and dominating the land, the countryside today. But oh, aren't we glad that we have a David? Aren't we glad we don't have David, the son of Jesse? Even though he was a great man and great things happened here, and people that joined unto him, they got help and they got relief, and they were mighty men and they were mightily used, and it helped bring David to the point that God used them to the time that Saul was killed in battle and David was finally anointed king over Judah. Well, our great helper today is David, the son of God.
Yeah.
David, the son of God. And I tell you, if it seems or feels like that you're being eaten up, amen, by the things and the woes of this world, and if the pressures and the heartaches are pressuring in on every side, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we've got David, the son of God.
Yeah.
Oh, there is a heart. There is a place. You know, our blessed Lord, His body was placed into a tomb, a cave tomb-like that had been hewn out where never a man had been laid. Oh, but our blessed Lord, after 3 days and three nights, before the fourth day, before corruption ever set in, He was raised victorious, triumphant, victorious. Our Lord has always overcome every obstacle, every situation, and He is the defender of His people. And we can go to Him, we can go to that place of solitude, even though as the Philistines were encamping round about this cave of Adullam, these men still gathered in unto David, even though the foes, the cohorts of hell, and all of the wicked assail against the godly, against those that believes that abortion is sin, amen, that believes that you ought to do what is right according to God's word, that God is still upon His throne, and that we have a responsibility to God, and that we believe, amen, that we are a republic, that we are governed by law. I want to tell you, friend, we're not ruled by mob. Amen. We're ruled by law. God, from the very start, has given law. God gave a law in the Garden of Eden. They were ruled by that law.
Amen.
And they failed that one law.
Right.
Amen. God's always, men have always been lawbreakers. But God is a lawgiver.
Right.
Man, God had law for His people. God had law in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the lawgiver to the New Testament church. Amen. We are not without law. Amen. The New Testament, amen, the Gospels, the epistles are full of Christianity law. Amen. Gospel law. Amen. That we are under not to have a home in heaven anymore to glory. Now, we're not under the old ceremonial law. Don't anybody go off or anybody listening by tape say that Brother David said that we're under, amen, the old Mosaic law, or we're under ceremonial law. We are not. Let me just say this. We still need a lamb, just like they did under the ceremonial law.
Amen.
It's just that we got one. Yeah. You didn't bring a lamb with you this morning, amen, as far as a four-legged. I want to tell you, Mary had a little lamb, and his fleece was white as snow. And then I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our lamb.
Yeah.
You didn't bring a turtle dove or two pigeons this morning for a peace offering. We got a peace offering. Jesus Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross, the Bible says. Oh, you didn't have to bring a meat offering or a drink offering or any of those things. Blessed is he that hungereth and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Oh, we've got, amen, a great one that is our meat offering. He said, eat of my body and drink of my blood. We've got the drink offering, the meat offering. We've got it all in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when I'm talking about him as our lawgiver, when I'm talking about him that we are under law, we are under the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has laid down, amen, in the New Testament. I want to tell you, those principles have never changed. The principles from the front of this Bible to the back of this Bible, they're the same. There's different applications, but those principles are the same. If they're not, then you've got a changing God. Amen. You've got a changing God. I want to tell you, we don't have a changing God.
Amen.
Amen. And what he says is yea and amen.
Yeah.
And those principles, they are true. And we, amen, we are under law to Christ. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought by Christ. Amen. Our great lawgiver. Oh, and it is that which we can keep. We know and understand that it was a great difficulty under the law, the different things and the different penalties. I'm glad of grace. I'm glad of mercy, aren't you? Aren't you glad this morning of grace and mercy? And grace and mercy kiss in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became as a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. All of these men that were in this condition, as the Bible describes, they came to David, the son of Jesse. They gathered themselves unto him and submitted themselves to him, and David become a lord over them. David become a captain. He became their commander in chief, if you please. Oh, someone there again said, well, they came to help David. No, David helped them. Amen. David helped them. Oh, yes, they helped David. But oh, it was David helped them. I hope you can see that. Amen. David was their hope. David, amen, was their help. And they were able to do great things in the service of God, in the service of David, because they submitted and came and gathered themselves unto him. I tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of children of God. Amen. That once upon a time, and we still are from time to time, but once upon a time, we were in a great distress. And we were discontented. And we felt to be in debt.
Yeah.
We were in debt.
Right.
We felt that debt. We didn't realize and know that the Lord had paid that debt.
Amen.
But we've been hearing the knowledge. We've been hearing the preaching of how Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We didn't have a fathering to pay with. We didn't have a cent. We didn't have a penny to pay. We're in a great debt, brothers and sisters. And we felt that debt. But oh, when we came to the gospel church, when we came and began to hear the songs of Zion and to hear the spiritual prayers and to hear the spiritual preaching and teaching and the lessons, amen, from God's Word, it lifted our distress. It caused us to be comforted instead of discontented. Amen. It caused us to know, yes, we're great debtors, but we have a great Savior. We have one that all of our debt was put to His column. Oh, that it was put to His account. And that account was settled long ago. You know, oh, the New School Baptists, I love them. They sang a song, "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago." You know, we sung that also in the order I was raised in. "The Old Account Was Settled." Now, yes, the old account was settled. It's just that it was a way longer ago, amen, than what they singing about. Amen, or what I used to sing about. Yes, that old account was settled. It was settled 2,000 years ago, positionally and legally. In the mind and purpose of God, it was settled before it ever was.
Yeah.
Oh, but it had to be so literally. It had to actually happen. Oh, and Christ came. Oh, the Old Testament saints, they gained admittance into heaven and immortal glory. They didn't have to hang out in some halfway house until the Lord actually came and died. No. Amen. They were received into heaven's pure world. Amen. On the faith of God. Amen. Based upon His knowledge and trust and knowing what, amen, the second person of the Godhead was going to do, as it had been predetermined, as it had been ordained, and as it had been appointed, amen, unto Him to come and to pay that debt. Oh, Brother Adam, Brother Abraham, Brother Isaac, Brother Jacob, all the old patriarchs, all those by faith, lived by faith. When they died, they didn't have to go to a halfway house. They didn't have to go to some place and wait and see if Jesus was really going to do what He was supposed to do. They were received up into heaven.
Yeah.
Their soul and spirit in the presence of the Lord. Because it was just as good as done. But it hadn't been done. But it was as good as done. God called those things that were not as though they were. Amen. As though they were. Amen. Because it was steadfast. It was better than concrete. Amen. It was set up. It was established. Oh, bless God forevermore. So we understand from that perspective, amen, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our David, the Son of God, that's why I like the verses of Scripture. I believe it's in Matthew 11, where the Lord said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me."
Yeah.
My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is the gospel call to those that feel distressed, to those that feel discontented,
yeah,
to those that feel bitter in soul, to those that feel to be in doubt, to those that feel to be in debt. Amen. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest."
Yeah.
Come unto me, all you that labor. I want to tell you, that all is qualified. Amen. Who is to come there? Who is the all? Not just any and everybody. All that labor. All that labor. Labor with what? Same thing I've been talking about. Them that are in distressed. Amen. Those that are discontented. Amen. Those that feel to be in doubt. Those that have been struggling at the foot of Mount Sinai. Amen. Those that have been hearing the loud thunder of the law and seeing the flashing lightning of the law and feeling no hope and feeling to be held deserving. Feeling that you'd never be accepted into heaven in immortal glory. I'm glad that acceptance, amen, has its origin back before the foundation of the world. That the beloved have been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ in the mind and purpose of God. God's people that come to feel the weight and the burden of sin and are struggling with that weight and burden, Jesus says, come. Come on to the cave of Adullam. Amen. Come on down like other men, women, boys, and girls. Oh, that have sought for peace. That have felt to be out of place. That have felt to be misfits here in this old world. I feel to be a misfit a lot of times. I hear a lot of folks talk about, you know, they wish they'd been born 100, 150 years ago, so forth and on, because they kind of would have fit in better back in those times. Well, I don't know all about all of those things, but I want to tell you, I do feel at times to be out of place in this old world system. This world, brothers and sisters, is not our home. You know, today, this is like a cave of Adullam. This is a fortitude. This is a sanctuary. Amen. This is a house that has been built to the purpose of worshiping, adoring, praising, singing, and praying, and preaching, and teaching, and being built up on the most holy faith, being encouraged. It's like a cave. Amen. Coming in, hid. Amen. From the world. And coming in. Oh, people pass by. Of course, we don't have a whole lot of passerbyers out here, you know. Amen. As far as way out here in the country. And, you know, the more as time goes along today, the more I'm glad to be over here. Amen. To be out here in the country like this. Oh, you know, our Baptist forefathers, they worshiped in caves. They worshiped in hiding places. Oh, you can read about that in that history, especially in the Piedmont Valley of Wales during those times of the 12th and 13th and 14th century, when the walls was hung them on the sides of the mountain. They would be in another place. They couldn't even announce where they're going to meet and when they're going to meet until just before time, where it wouldn't leak out, and the wolves would be hunting them where they met the last time, but they'd be in another place, all hid. Thank God. Yes, they were seeking for physical fortitudes, but the greatest fortitude they had was the cleft of the rock. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our cleft in the rock. He is our hiding place. He is our city of refuge. He is our cave of Adullam. Thank God this morning that we've come, amen, to this cave of Adullam. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the camp of the Lord. To praise our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To be comforted and strengthened and edified and lifted up, amen, in the Lord. So that we can face the problems and the circumstances and the situations that we face on a daily basis. And we can sing such songs. What a day that will be. That was on my heart and mind, and I asked for that this morning. Oh, there's coming a day. Thank God we can talk about that here in the cave of Adullam. We can talk about the day when we will be in that heavenly hiding place. When we will be there, amen, with David, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, but now he says, come. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I want to, and there's no way to give this all of the due diligence that it needs, but for just a few minutes, and then we'll close. In Luke, the 7th chapter, and I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit to skip over to here. Jesus is anointed by a sinner. You know the story of this woman. He's in Simon, the Pharisee's house. And this woman has washed Jesus' feet with the hairs of her head. And she has kissed his feet. And in verse 39 of Luke 7. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet. Notice the sarcasm, skepticism. Notice the doubt. Well, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. She's a sinner. sinner. Ah, Simon didn't feel to be a sinner, did he? But I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 40. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Then Jesus gives the parable of the creditor. You Bible readers know of this parable. I'm not going to go into all this and read all this for the sake of time. But the Bible tells us that there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Notice on down here. In verse 48, And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Jesus then turned and talked with this woman. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Notice the last verse. And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Notice that verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus is teaching a lesson here with this parable, that to him that feels and knows that he's in debt and feels and understands that he has great sins and the Lord forgives him and cleanses his conscience and he feels justified within the heart of his conscience, he's teaching that he will have a great love and adoration for the Lord. But Simon, he wouldn't love as much. He wouldn't think of the Master as much because he didn't feel to owe much. He didn't feel to owe much. He felt that he was all right. He didn't feel that he owed much. But all those that were in debt, they came to David. Oh, that we would know that we are great debtors. And the Lord has forgiven us of great debt. And all the expression of love that we should render unto him for all of his divine forgiveness and all of his great favors that he has shown that we should render unto the Lord. God bless you this morning. It's my prayer. We'll stand together.